Praise the Lord. I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and find Psalm 51. Psalm 51. This morning, a portrait of repentance. Noah's message from the steps of the ark before the floodwaters came and destroyed the world was not, "Something good is going to happen to you." The prophet Amos was not confronted by the high priest of Israel for proclaiming to his generation, "Confession is possession." Jeremiah was not put in the pit for preaching, "I'm okay, you're okay." Daniel, the prime minister in ancient Babylon, a man without guile, was not put in the lion's den for telling people, "Possibility thinking will move your mountains." Nor was John the Baptist forced to preach in the wilderness and later beheaded because he preached, "Smile, God loves you." Furthermore, the two prophets of the great tribulation, which is yet to come, will not be killed for preaching, "God's in his heaven and all is right with the world." Instead, their message was one word: repent. Whether Noah, Amos, Jeremiah, or whoever, the message was repent. The prophet Isaiah said, "This is what the sovereign Lord says, in repentance and rest is your salvation." The prophet Ezekiel said, "Repent, turn away from all your offerings, then sin will not be your downfall. Repent and live." The apostle Peter said, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." The apostle Paul said that God commands all men everywhere to repent. John the Baptist declared, "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." And then the greatest teacher of all, the Lord Jesus Christ, said in Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, "Unless you repent, you too will all perish." Clearly, the need to repent is taught in Holy Scripture. But what does it mean to repent? What does repentance look like? I want us to think about that this morning. So we think about a portrait of repentance. Three words I want you to hang on to as we work our way through Psalm 51. Those three words are conviction, contrition, and changing. For when genuine repentance takes place, not only will there be conviction, but there will also be contrition, which will result in a changed lifestyle. These three words, conviction, contrition, and changing, clarify for us the three elements or the three dimensions of genuine scriptural repentance. And we see these three words, these three elements of repentance, these three dimensions of genuine repentance in the prayer of King David, spelled out for us in Psalm 51. If you know your Bible well, you know that Psalm 51 was a prayer of repentance that King David prayed after he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And initially, he went for some months before he was repentant. And then a day came, you can read about it in Samuel, where the prophet Nathan confronted David with his sin. And the Spirit of God smote David and broke his heart over his sin. And he repented. And God, in his wonderful grace, has given us this psalm, this 51st psalm, to guide us in authentic repentance. And so we find it here, Psalm 51, as we think about a portrait of repentance. And we're looking at David. And he gives us a word portrait of what it looks like to be a repentant man. Would you follow us? I begin reading Psalm 51 with verse 1. David cried out to God, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inward parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You take no pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." So we think this morning about what it means to repent. I want you to see with me, first of all, that repentance begins with conviction of sin. Before there can be genuine repentance, there must be a conviction of sin in our hearts. This is seen in verses 1 through 6 in David's prayer. This is the intellectual dimension of what it means to repent. Here we see David crying out and saying, "I know I am a sinner." Now, this realization comes about as David has a sense of his own personal guilt before God. For an unbeliever, it'd be very similar and yet a bit different. For an unbeliever, if you're going to have repentance, you've got to have conviction of your sin, that you're a lost sinner, that you're guilty before God, that you're alienated from God, that you're estranged from God, and that you need to be reconciled to God. A person can't be saved until first they're lost. Now, we're all lost until we're saved, but you got to have an awareness of your lostness. It's not uncommon for a 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 year old child to come down this aisle and take a step toward God and say, "I want Jesus in my heart," or "I invited Jesus in my heart." But that's not enough just to ask Jesus in your heart. You must repent of your sins, and you can't repent of your sins until first you know that you're a sinner. And sometimes I query these children and say, "Well, tell me a little bit about what you're thinking and about sin," and they don't have any sense of sinfulness. And so it's quite common for me to say to these children, "Let's just call this a step toward God and come back when you have an awareness that you're a sinner. You're lost. You're separated from God. You're guilty before God." And then you can be saved, but not before. And sometimes we Baptists have been too quick to rush these small children to baptistry before they have a sense of their own sinfulness. Now, quite frankly, it's quite common for 6 months or a year or two later for that same child to come back to the pastor and they have a sense of their sinfulness. They have come to genuine conversion and they're baptized. I fear that far too many in our churches today have just invited Jesus in their heart, but they never repented of their sin. And so we have multitudes of church members across the land who've never been born of the Spirit of God. So if you're an unbeliever, first, it starts right here. You have a conviction of your sinfulness, of your lostness, of your need to repent. But repentance is not just for unbelievers. Repentance is for all of us. It's for every believer. And we must realize our personal guilt when we sin. Once a person comes to genuine, authentic, saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, repentance toward God, faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God dwells within him. He or she becomes a son or daughter of God. And yet we still sin. And we need to be forgiven of our sins as often as we sin. We need to repent again and again and again. Whether our sin is deep and serious, like that David confesses here, or something perhaps not as deep or serious. Nevertheless, sin alienates us, separates us from God, and we need to repent of our sins. And so we find here in Psalm 51, David's prayer, and it begins with an awareness of the sin that he had committed against Bathsheba, committed against Bathsheba's husband Uriah, because he was the king, committed against the nation, committed against his own family, committed against himself, and most of all, committed against God. You read these first few verses and you see David's sense of his guilt, his conviction of sin. Look in verse 1 and following. Here David cries out for mercy. In verse 1 he says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love." David knew that he needed God's mercy in order to be restored to fellowship with God. Why? Well, he says in the latter part of verse 1, "According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions." He owns his sin. "My transgressions." Look in verse 2. "Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Notice the personal pronouns here in David's prayer of repentance. He is crying out for mercy from God to cleanse him from his sins. Verse 3 is a repetition. "For I know my transgressions. My sin is always before me." It's my transgressions, my iniquity, my sin against God. He says it in verse 4, against you, God, and you only have I sinned. Now we know that's not true. I've already enumerated the different categories of people who are sinned against, but sin is primarily against our thrice holy God. And David cries out, "Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be proved right when you speak and justified when you judge." You understand that our holy God, who is merciful and gracious and kind and patient and loving, is also the just and righteous judge of the universe, and God must judge sin. In the cross of Christ, sin was judged once and for all. And all who come to Christ are declared righteous, justified in his sight. That is our position in Christ. But there is the daily cleansing that the sons and daughters of God must seek the continual ongoing practice of repenting of our sins. Now in verse 5, he talks about the broader context of his sin. He says in verse 5, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. David didn't become a sinner when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And David didn't become a sinner when, as a young boy, he committed his first sin. David came into this world the same way you and I came into this world, with a sinful heart. We don't become sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. You understand? That's our nature. We are suffering the consequences of Adam's sin and his fall away from God. And because we are the sons and daughters, the descendants of Adam and Eve, we are born with what the New Testament calls an Adamic nature, a sin nature. And our sin nature cannot be eradicated by our own strength or good works. We must have a redeemer. We must have someone to pay our sin debt, a debt that you and I could never pay. And that someone is Jesus, and it took place on Calvary's cross. So we have this sin nature. David realized he had a sin nature. He said, from birth I had this sin nature. And when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, he was expressing his sin nature in an incredibly self-centered way. This is where repentance begins. It begins with the intellectual knowledge, the conviction that I'm a sinner. I know I am a sinner. To refuse to acknowledge that you are a sinner is to never be forgiven, because you can't be forgiven unless you repent, and you'll never repent unless you know you need to repent. That's where it starts, right there. Now, there's a second dimension of David's prayer of repentance expressed here in Psalm 51, verses 7 through 12. It's this: repentance includes contrition over sin, not just conviction, not just an intellectual awareness. Yes, I'm a sinner. So what? It goes beyond that. There is the emotional dimension, which says, I hate my sin. This is more than remorse for sin. This is more than, I regret that I got caught in my sin. I regret that I got outed in my sin. This is more than, I regret that I've been exposed as a sinner. This is brokenness over sin. This is contrition. This is a desperate desire to be forgiven and cleansed by the Lord. We see this in verses 7 through 12 in David's prayer. And just as we read through these verses, look at the sheer emotion of David's heart as he cries out to God. Verse 7, David says, cleanse me. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. David felt deeply in his heart the exceeding sinfulness of his life, and he cries out to God in deep emotion, cleanse me with hyssop and I'll be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. He wanted to be clean. He wanted to be washed. And he knew that only the Lord could cleanse him. And then in verse 8, you see the emotion even in a deeper dimension. He says, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Why would he cry out, God, I want to hear joy and gladness? Because he had lost the joy of the Lord. He had lost the joy of salvation. The glad fellowship of walking with God had departed from his life. And in deep contrition and brokenness before the Lord, he cries out to God and says to the Lord, let me once again know and experience joy and gladness. Apparently he felt it in his body. He talks about the bones you have crushed. This is not a literal crushing of the bones, but it's just, he just felt so overwhelmed with his sinfulness, so despondent, so broken, it had this physiological impact on him. Then in verse 9, Oh Lord, hide your face from my sins. David knew that God knew. David knew that God saw his sins, and David was broken. And he cries out to God, hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquity. Then in verses 10 and 11, here we see David crying out in desperation for the fullness of God's Spirit to be restored to his life. Verse 10, create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. David had lost the fullness of the Spirit of God. Yes, he was still king. But he had lost the joy of the Lord. He had lost the fullness of the Spirit of God flooding his life that he had once known. And he cries out for God to give him a pure heart. Don't take his presence away. David longed to experience God, to be restored to intimacy with God. Why? Because sin destroys intimacy with God, and God alone is the source of lasting joy. And when we cherish and harbor unconfessed, unforsaken, unrepented sin, it destroys our intimacy with Christ Jesus, and it takes away the joy of our fellowship with Him. David was walking through that dark valley as he cries out to God. And he says in verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation. David wanted to draw near to God once again. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. It's a recognition that he couldn't do it on his own. Says, God, would you work in my will to enable me to seek you? Give me a willing spirit to sustain me. It's a plea for divine aid. David had come to despise his sin. David was broken over his sin. David was contrite over the sinfulness of his own heart. No more excuses. No more justifications. I mean, he could have said, well, Bathsheba shouldn't have been bathing on the top of a rooftop where I could see her. It's her fault. None of that. David owns his sin. He is broken over his sin. David is contrite over his sin. That's what repentance is. Not just, I know that I'm a sinner, so what? But I know that I'm a sinner, and I hate my sin. That's what repentance looks like. But there's a third dimension of repentance I want you to see with me in the remainder of Psalm 51. It is this: repentance concludes with changing from sin. In a sense, repentance is almost like a process, so it can happen quickly. First, you have to be aware that you are a sinner. You've sinned against God. You need God's forgiving grace. And you have to hate your sin, or you won't turn away from your sin. You'll just have remorse. I'm sorry I got caught. But if there's going to be genuine repentance, there's going to be a transformation. There's going to be a changed lifestyle. This is the volitional dimension. It is the exercise of my will whereby God's grace, with the help of the Holy Spirit of God, I say to the Lord, I turn from my sin. I forsake it. I'm walking this way. I'm walking the broad road that leads to destruction. I will get convicted of my sin. I come to see my sin for what it is. I come to hate my sin for what it is. But if there's genuine repentance, I'm going to turn away from the broad road that leads to destruction. I'm going to turn the other way. I'm going to walk the narrow road that leads to life. A person who says, I love Jesus, and lives a sinful lifestyle has never repented and doesn't love Jesus. I'm sorry, that's just the Bible. We see it in David's heart here. See the repudiation of sin by an act of the will. Change lifestyle. Seen in David's prayer. Look in verse 13. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. That little word then is a pivotal word. That's where the text pivots, right there. When is David going to teach transgressors the way of God again? Only after he's repented, not before. But he's repenting and repented. He's seeking the Lord, seeking to be restored to the joy of his salvation. Then, after the change comes, after the turn comes, he'll teach transgressors the ways of God, and then sinners will turn back to the Lord. Look at verse 14. Cries out, save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. It's hard to sing of the righteousness of God in the house of the Lord or any other time if there's known sin in our hearts. Now, I know full well there are some who can come into this room Sunday after Sunday and sing loudly and lustily whose hearts are filled with sin, because they've so hardened their conscience they don't even realize it. They've got these secreted areas of their life that nobody knows about but themselves and God, who knows all. And they put on a pious face. But you can't sing with the joy of the Lord the great songs of Zion unless you have clean hands and a pure heart. You can fool your spouse, you can fool your children, you can fool your parents, you can fool your pastor, but you never fool God. David says, when I'm genuinely repentant, then I'm going to teach transgressors the ways of God. And then I'm going to sing of his righteousness. And then verse 15, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. The man or woman who walks in the fullness of the Holy Spirit will not find it difficult to speak the praise of God. The man or woman who knows enough about God to know that he or she is not walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit will find it difficult to speak the praise of God if he or she is not walking in humility and obedience with Christ. Check your own heart and your own life. Verse 16 and 17 tells us that God desires a transformed life. David says in verse 16, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You take no pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O Lord, you will not despise. In Old Testament times, the way they expressed their worship, their devotion to God, was to bring an animal sacrifice. David's saying, yeah, that's not unimportant, but what's really important is not an animal sacrifice, but a sacrifice of your heart. A broken and contrite heart. That's what God wants from us in our experience of worship. Paul told the Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. That's what it means to live a life of repenting. The great Puritan John Owen said we need to be killing sin or sin will be killing us. You understand that? That's why Paul said, I die daily. I'm not talking about a literal death. Death to sin. I die daily. So we need to be killing sin, the sin of our own hearts. Or sin, which is extraordinarily deadly, will destroy our walk with Christ. So what does repentance look like? It looks like conviction. Conviction which says, I know that I'm a sinner. What does it look like? It looks like contrition, which says, I hate my sin. What does repentance look like? It looks like changing. I turn from my sins. And until we go to the third element, there's been no real repentance. Those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have been called to a lifestyle of repentance. We need to be ruthless with our sins. No justifications, no explanations, no rationalization. Just when the Spirit of God convicts us, we repent. But what about those who are not yet in the household of faith? What about the unbelievers? That's some of you. Some of you in this room have yet to come to Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of eternal life. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. It's not what we do, but having experienced the Lord Jesus Christ in a saving way, we bring forth works of repentance as an evidence that we are truly a child of God. Salvation begins with repentance and faith. That's the front door. And to those in this room who've yet to repent, let me call you. As lovingly as I know how, let me call you this day to repent of your sins and put your faith in Jesus before it's eternally too late. None of us has the promise of another sunrise or even a sunset. George Whitefield was the great evangelist in the mid-18th century. He made many trips across the Atlantic Ocean from England to the American colonies to preach up and down the eastern seaboard from Georgia all the way to New England. Multitudes came to saving faith under the Spirit-anointed preaching of George Whitefield. In his journal, he recorded that during his first voyage to the American colonies, to Georgia, on that particular ship, the cook had a bad problem with drinking alcohol. And when the cook was reproved for his abuse of alcohol and for the other sins of his life, he would boast and say something like this: I know I'm a wicked man. I'm going to live my life the way I want to. And 2 years before I die, I'm going to repent and live for God. Whitefield said within 6 hours' time when making this statement, this man died of an illness related to his sin. You see, if we knew that we had unlimited time to repent, it might be one thing to delay and say, not today, maybe next Sunday or next month or next year, but we don't have that knowledge. It could be that the only opportunity that you'll ever have to repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior is this very hour. And the door may close after this hour and never open again for you. So let me speak to those in this room who've yet to repent, men and women, students, and boys and girls. Why would you delay? Why would you put it off? When you know that your eternal soul hangs in the balance. The scripture says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Now is the time for salvation. Today is the day to repent and believe and be saved. Come to Jesus while you can. Today is that hour. My prayer for you is that Jesus, by his powerful Holy Spirit of God, will work in your life repentance and faith and a transformed life. Satan offers you crumbs. He promises you all kinds of excitement. And it may be a hot time tonight, but it's cold ashes the next morning. Jesus offers you living water that will nourish you and refresh you and fill your heart with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And it's a no-brainer on this one, guys and girls. Choice is yours. The broad road that leads to destruction. The narrow road that leads to life. Pray with me. God our Father, Lord, we acknowledge that repentance can be painful and hard, and yet to refuse to repent can be even harder and more painful and deadly. God, I pray for all of us who are believers, who know the Lord. We know we're saved. I pray, God, you would give us an attitude of repentance, a heart of repentance, day after day, just to be ruthless with the sin of our own hearts. And for those in this room, men, women, boys, and girls, who've never yet made that initial step toward God in repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God, today would you save them? Would you save them from their sin? Would you save them from the eternal death that awaits for them on the other side if they don't repent? Would you grant them saving faith this very hour, we pray, they might walk with you and spend eternity someday in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.